And I'm very glad to be here and glad to be back in Romans chapter 12 with you. So if you had turned there, we'll go back there again to where we left off before. I think we're going to move from verse 1 to verse 2 already. I just can't help it. There's no way to speed these things up. You know, I mean, so Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to look at some of that, especially that phrase where the apostle wrote, where he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That statement goes right with, of course, what we talked about last week. Boy, it seems like it was a lot longer than last week, but it was just last week. We talked about the idea, the principle and the teaching here of presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God. And in keeping with that, we still haven't quite grasped what all is involved in that presenting of our bodies to God. But the idea is that we present our bodies as a living, as a holy sacrifice to God, as our reasonable act of worship, right? And it's rational, it's reasonable. It is, the New American Standard translates it as our spiritual worship, our spiritual service of worship. It is reasonable, and it is that way. So that we move to the second verse, and he's still talking about the same thing. So don't read it as a change in subject matter. It's still the same thing. He's still talking about that. And now he says that we clearly have these two choices. Now, perhaps he's giving us some insight here into how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We talked about that last week. This is not about when you become a Christian. It's not about getting saved. This is written to believers, written to those who have come to that point and have recognized that. There certainly is an opportunity and there's an application here for those who don't yet know Christ, who've never yielded to him. There is that. Obviously, that's very important, and that's what we start from. But he's writing this to people who have said, yes, I will, as we often put it, receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then it is a matter not just of saying, okay, now my sins are forgiven. I'll see you when I get to heaven, God, and then we go about our way in the meantime. But it is very much more about this act of presentation of you make this final glorious decision that I'm going to give myself to Christ in following him. And that's what it means, and that's what he's talking about. So now he's laying before us two options, two clear choices that we have in the verse. And I'll point them out, though I'm sure you see them already, right? In verse 2, he said, here's our two choices. Do not be conformed to this world. That's choice number one. That's the wrong choice. Do not be conformed to this world. The second choice is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't think that we'll have time to go through both of them this morning, but at least consider this, that they're not presented to us as two legitimate choices. He's not saying it's okay for you as a Christian, if you want to be conformed to the world, go ahead and do that. Or if you want to move further or higher or something in your spiritual life, then you be transformed. He's not presenting us two legitimate choices, but the command is to avoid one thing and to embrace the second. To avoid conformity to the world, and the second is, the right choice is this, that we embrace, if I could use that word, I think that fits, to embrace the second, which is to be transformed, to be changed. And we'll talk about that as we get to it going down, but do not be conformed, but be transformed. That's what we're looking at. Remember this, that what we're seeking is this kind of worship, not as we often say a worship service. Sometimes I think that our terminology just fails us and maybe even confuses us, you know, because we tend to think of worship as that's that thing that we do on Sunday morning. Sometimes we tend to think that worship is that part of the service where, well, we all were singing and the choir was singing and we were singing and that was worship and now we've got to listen to the preacher. You know, that as if that it's not all. Look, worship is a way of life. And that's clearly what he's been teaching us and what we're learning from this in Romans chapter 12, right? But we're seeking worship as a means of living a way of life that is well-pleasing to God, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's the goal. That's what we're after. That's what we want to find out. We want that kind of worship that will result in this, that we will know by experience what God's will, what God's plan, what God's desire and design is for us, that which is good and acceptable to God. But it is this, and I've said it many times right since we started this in Romans chapter 12, but the answer to our common discontent, the answer to our ineffectiveness as churches, as the body of Christ as a whole, is because we fail to really grasp what's being taught right here. And so that's what we're looking for. In other words, the aim is to bring us into harmony with the desire and the design of God. And that's where we want to live, right? That's what we're talking about in all of this. So with that in mind, let's think about this first choice that he talks about. Grant you, most of what I'm going to say is in the negative, because that's what we read in the scripture, because it says, do not be conformed to the world. So what does that mean when he says that? Well, some could translate, and some have translated, when he talks about world, don't be conformed to this world, he's talking about this age, or the age that you live in. For the Romans read this the first time, he was saying to them, don't be conformed to this century that you're living in. To us, he's saying, don't be conformed to this century, this age, this era, don't be conformed to the world. What does he mean by all of that? In order to help us understand what he means by this world, I want to read two passages of scripture for you. One's going to come from Acts chapter 6, the other one from chapter 16. And so just listen as I read, and you get the idea. You remember Stephen, right, in the book of Acts. Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was the man that was taken and arrested, and he was about to be stoned to death. Stephen, who was declared by God to be a good man. Just understand that. But listen to the context there. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 9. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians and Alexandrians, some from Sicilia and some from Asia, rose up and they argued with Stephen. Now, what they were arguing about, Stephen gave a wonderful history lesson from the Old Testament scriptures about how God had worked right up until that very time. And he's telling them that it was the whole of the Old Testament scriptures is pointing toward Christ. And he's talking about Jesus as being the Messiah and the Savior. And these rose up and argued with Stephen. They were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." That was the accusation that they made. It says that they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. They came up to him, dragged him away, brought him before the council, put forward false witnesses who said this. Here's what I was after. Listen to this. They said about Stephen, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." Hold on to that thought. That's what they're accusing Stephen of saying that he and this Jesus that he's preaching is going to alter not only that place, but the customs that they believe were handed down from Moses. Chapter 16. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, you remember Paul and Silas, they went into this place and cast out demons and so forth. It says that they seized Paul and Silas, they dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them to the magistrates, the chief magistrates, they said, and here we go again, listen to this, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and they are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." You know what those two passages and those two events had in common? In both cases, the first time it was the Jews. It was the Jewish leaders who were saying they are trying to alter our customs. They're changing our culture. They're changing our world, is what they meant. The other one was not the Jewish people, but it was the Romans. And the Romans were saying, they're throwing our city into confusion. How in the world were Paul and Silas throwing a city into confusion? Well, they said, because we as Romans have these customs, and it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe other customs, because this is our culture, this is our framework, this is our world. And both times that use of that word customs is referring to a particular culture. It involves their habits, their traditions, their practices, their philosophies that made up that particular culture. The Jews, they had the habits and traditions of Judaism. That was what they were living by. That's what they were conformed to. They were conformed to that set of standards of living, that standards of culture. That's the same idea as being conformed to the world in chapter 12. In chapter 16 of Acts, when we read about Paul and Silas, what they were reading about there is that they were arrested because the Romans now were perceiving Paul and Silas as upsetting the culture, that is their habits, their traditions, even their religion, being that the fact that they were Romans. And so you see what's happening there. We have our culture. We have our way of thinking. We have our society. All of those terms fit. We have our way of thinking and our way of doing things. And Paul and Silas, we expect you to fit into our customs, our culture, our traditions, our religion, our habit, our wisdom. Same thing that they were saying to Stephen. Stephen, you are wrong because you're talking about customs and habits and traditions and belief and philosophy and everything else that's contrary to the prevailing culture of the day. In other words, Stephen, you're not conforming to the world. You're trying to change the world. And they stoned him to death for that. Paul and Silas, the same way, they get into all of that trouble for that very reason. Listen, here's the thing we're trying to understand. In every age, in every region, all around the globe, since Adam and Eve, all of these centuries since then, since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, people have formed societies and cultures in different places. You studied them all when you were, in the ninth grade, right? And you studied world religions and world cultures and world history and so forth. And you see how all of these societies and cultures and traditions and habits and everything were all being formed. But it wasn't that way before, in the beginning. Their habits, their behaviors, their philosophies, they're shaped by different men in different cultures in different parts of the world. And we look at them sometimes and we see the beauty of different cultures. And sometimes we see just the opposite of that with different cultures. But I'm just focusing on that concept of culture for the moment. And so what's happened in every age, in every region, that's what's taken place. But in the beginning, it was not that way. In the beginning, Adam and Eve lived in the garden of God, right? And what was their culture? Their culture, of course, you would say they had no traditions. They were just forming them. But their culture was very simply this, that they were there in the garden in perfect harmony with God himself. They were in the garden doing the work of God. They were fulfilling their design, designed by God to accomplish the things that God had called them to do, and that's what their purpose was. And they were in harmony with God. You see, that was their culture. That was everything that they did, and they fit into that. They were conformed to the purpose of God until sin entered into the picture. And at that moment, they stepped outside of the culture of God, and they began to form their own culture. And the primary to that culture, of course, was that God, the creator, was in the center of that. God was the creator. They were the creation. They were creatures. He's the creator. Simple as that. And they had their culture in the Garden of Eden was built around that truth. When they were expelled from the garden, all of that was changed now. And now it was still didn't change that God is still the creator. They're still the creature, but they didn't recognize that as such. And now this struggle began all along through all of that until here's what happens, you see. Adam and Eve literally walked in friendship and in partnership with God until they made the decision, as you know already. They chose a path for themselves, rejecting the wisdom of God. And then we read this from the book of Genesis. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. I don't know where you find a more tragic statement of the condition of men. I don't know where you find a more tragic description of the culture or of the world than that. The man and the woman who had been in harmony with God, you know what that means, right? Partnership, unity, fellowship, friendship with God, and they hid themselves now from the presence of God. Complete opposite to that. They went a whole different direction, and they began to establish what we would call a culture of their own apart from God. All around the world, now we see the results of that. All around the world, and I'm not suggesting that culture by itself is bad. I'm simply suggesting to you that this is what we're talking about when we read about the world and not being conformed to that. You identify cultures all over the place now when you want to understand or read or study or observe another culture. You look at things like you look at their habits, you look at their traditions, you look at their religion, you listen to their philosophy, right? You see how all of those pieces, however minute you want to get to be, but that's what forms their culture. And that's how we identify one culture above the other, and almost always the religion is a big part of that. The culture that defined groups of people are a smaller version of what we read in Romans 12 when it says about the world. Hold that thought for a moment. I want to give you a quick bit of recent history, right? I haven't done a history lesson for a while. We're overdue. All right, July 1974. 2,700 evangelical leaders gathered in Lausanne, Switzerland, for what was called the International Congress on World Evangelization. That was in 1974. That's not all that long ago. They gathered there. Let me just read the purpose. We'll come back to where we were. We, the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, from more than 150 nations, participants in the International Congress of World Evangelization at Lausanne, praise God for his great salvation and rejoice in the fellowship he has given us with himself and with each other. We are deeply stirred by what God is doing in our day, moved to penitence by our failures, and challenged by the unfinished task of evangelization. We believe the gospel is God's good news for the whole world, and we are determined by his grace to obey Christ's commission to proclaim it to all mankind and to make disciples of every nation. Good stuff so far, huh? We desire, therefore, to affirm our faith and our resolve and to make public our covenant. Now, I read that to you to tell you that their purpose was good and grand. It was wonderful. And I want to read for you one piece of that covenant that came out of that they all agreed to, and it pertains to what we're talking about, because here's what they agreed upon, and I just thought there was some great insight into it, so I want to share it with you. Here's what they wrote. Culture must always be tested and judged by Scripture. Because men and women are God's creatures, some of their culture is rich in beauty and goodness. Because they are fallen, all of it is tainted with sin, and some of it is demonic. The gospel does not presuppose the superiority of any one culture to another, but evaluates all cultures according to its own criteria of truth and righteousness, and insists on moral absolutes in every culture. You see, here's what I'm getting at with that, is we live in the world. We live in a particular culture. Ours different than the rest of the world, but it is culture. There is some, as they said, some of it is rich in beauty and goodness. And some of it, because of sin, it is full of sin, tainted with sin, as they said. And some of it is downright demonic. I'm sure that could be said of every culture in the world. But the point was that they ended up this, and they made this covenant together to say, culture, the world, must always be tested and judged by Scripture. You see, what they were recognizing was that they were not to be conformed to the world. They were not to be conformed to their culture of any part of the world, no matter what that culture was. That they were not to conform themselves to that, but they were to meet any culture around the world, to meet that with the truth of Scripture. Let Scripture be the judge of that which is beautiful and good, and let Scripture be the judge of that which is sinful, shameful, and even demonic. It is the scripture, it is the word of God. And so rather than being conformed to the world, they were saying that we as Christians step apart from the culture. Doesn't mean we're not engaged, doesn't mean we don't live in the world, we do. But we are not of the world, as the Bible says, right? And so what he's suggesting here to us, and what they were suggesting, I think, had to do with the same idea, that is that we want to experience the best. And let me use this just because this is where we are. We want to experience and enjoy and contribute to the best of American culture. And we must stand against the worst of American culture. And there are, it is what we are called to do, not to conform to the culture, not to say, because the world says this, therefore it is true, and we want to fit in with it. That would be just backwards of what we're reading here. You see, that's what he's talking about. Jesus said this in John chapter 8. Jesus said, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world," but Jesus said, "I am not of this world." He's not confined by the world. He's not conformed to the world. In chapter 18 of John's gospel, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting," he said, "so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." You see, what I'm getting to here is that there is the world, which is the culture of men. And Jesus said he was not of that culture. He refused to be. He could not be. It was impossible for him to be conformed to the world. And that's what we're called upon to do, the same sort of thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read about the wisdom of God, and we read there that the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, "The form of this world is passing away." And listen to this from Ephesians chapter 2. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked," and here's the heart of it, "according to the course of this world." That's where we were. And what we're reading now, the habits and traditions and practices, the philosophy and the wisdom of those who seek their own will, their own desire, their own purpose, that's the world of Romans 12 too. God is here, we are here, we'll follow our own desires, we'll fashion our own design, we'll decide our own standards, we'll all of this by our own wisdom, that's the world. Now, we shouldn't expect anything different from the unbelievers. They don't know any different. They can't do any different apart from Christ. But we are not of this world. We go back to our text again, and let me remind you that the choice that we are to avoid is conformity to the world of mankind. Let me read to you a definition of conformity. What does it mean to be conformed? To act in accord or harmony with prevailing social standards, attitudes, practices of a society or a group. To be conformed to the world means to make similar in form or nature or character. Look, we as believers are called to be, we're in the image of God, but we're called to be conformed to the image of Christ, are we not? That's God's very purpose for us. We're predestined for that purpose. To be conformed to the image of his Son, not to be conformed to the image of the world. So far, I haven't told you anything you didn't already know, right? What are we talking about here? To be conformed to the world, as Paul's telling us not to do in Romans 12, 2, to be conformed to the world means to be shaped by the prevailing social standards, to make ourselves similar in form or in nature or in character to the world around us. But as Christians, we are given this wonderful opportunity. We are called to this higher calling to stand above the world, to lift up our gaze, to lift up our eyes, to see the Lord himself, to know him, and to let him, we want to be conformed to him, not to the world. Whether that be to the world that is good and beautiful and rich and so forth, or the world which is sin and shameful, either one. It is not to be our standard. We don't want to fit in, and yet isn't that the great temptation that we face? We want to, as we say, to fit in all the time. But instead, what we're called upon here in Romans chapter 12 is simply this: considering the mercies of God. And when you consider the mercy of God, it is absurd then for the Christian to shape ourselves according to the thinking and the standard and the behavior of the world. And yet, that's what we find ourselves doing. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to think that those who have experienced the mercy of God, those who are no longer blinded by the ruler of this world, those who describe themselves as such and lay claim to such, that they would still live according to the standards of the world, to fit in. It's crazy. Go back to the Lausanne Covenant. Because men and women are God's creatures, some of their culture is rich in beauty and goodness. Because they are fallen, all of it is tainted with sin, and some of it is downright demonic. The scriptures, the word of God, must be the judge of all of that, right? It must be. And the great deception from the evil one, yes, I'm talking about Satan himself, the great lie, the great deception introduced into the world in our day has turned this command right upside down. And what I mean by that is simply this, is that what we have begun to do, and we certainly see it in our American culture for sure, but worse than that, we see this in the church, that what we are doing is we are saying we will conform our Christianity to the world. And so we're trying to make our faith, our Christianity, our life in Christ, we're trying to make it fit in the world. And so we adopt the habits and the desires and the pleasures and all the rest of it, the signs of success, the philosophy, the wisdom that is in the world that's not of God. And we say, you know what, we're Christians, but we want to make our Christianity, or we like to use the word relevant. So we model the world. We conform to the world. And we try to become like the world using the preposterous excuse that we want to become like the world so that we can win the world. Think about what that means. We want to become like the world so we can tell the world they shouldn't be like themselves. It's conformity to the world. We're trying to do the wrong kind of thing. We're doing it just exactly the opposite of that. And I'm telling you, that's the great cause of our distress and our discontent and our ineffectiveness, is because we as Christians, it's not the fault of the world. It is the fault of the Christians, of the Church of Jesus Christ, who says, I want to take my Christianity and somehow fit it into the world's mold. When they're not compatible, people. They're not compatible. I don't mean that they're always at odds on every detail. I mean to say that they're not the same. Then they're not compatible. And why would we take the greater and make it fit into the lesser? And yet that's what we do. You ever wonder how it is that the apostles could sing songs of praise in the middle of the night while they're in prison? You ever find yourself wondering how Stephen could face that angry mob that I just read about in Acts chapter 6? They're falsely accusing him. They're making up lies. They're saying things. They're wanting to stone him to death. And as they're literally ready to stone him to death, you know, right, what Stephen prayed. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who was he conformed to? Not the world. I read this in Hebrews chapter 11. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. That's a testimony of the people of God prior to the writing of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, right? That's from Hebrews chapter 11. How can that be? How can it be that people withstand such things? How could it be that people willingly, they refuse to surrender to the world, they refuse to be conformed to the world, even at such great cost? How can that be? And how can it be that if they did those things, that was their experience, and we stumble at the smallest of pressure and the most obvious, simple temptation of sin? It is because we are trying to conform to this world. And they said, no, we'll not conform to this world. They saw themselves as servants in a greater kingdom, in a higher kingdom, not a kingdom of this world. And we are still trying to conform our Christianity to fit in the world. Do not be conformed to this world. We who proclaim the name of Christ, who have taken hold of the name of Christ, we are called upon to present ourselves to Him, not to present ourselves to the world, to the judgment of the world. It makes no difference for us. It should make no difference for us what the world thinks of us. We don't need the approval or the applause from the world in any way. We don't want it. We shouldn't seek it. And I'm not talking about the world at large. I'm talking about the world right around where you live. I'm talking about the people that you spend time with, the people that you work beside, people that you're so very close to all the time who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not need their approval. You don't need their acceptance. You don't need their wealth. You don't need anything that they have. You need only the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be conformed to this world. That's what Paul's telling us. You see, those that I read about in Hebrews chapter 11, certainly Paul and Silas, certainly Stephen, certainly all of those who truly have followed the commands of the Lord Jesus and those who have heard his call when he said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, Jesus said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The world had no appeal to him. It ought not to have any appeal to us either. And we ought to place ourselves completely under his care and his control. We ought to do that in order to will and to do of his good pleasure, as he says in the book of Philippians. See, the presentation of ourselves to God as a living sacrifice begins with a refusal. There needs to be a deliberate, conscious refusal to say, I'm not going to buy into what the world is offering. I'm not going to be conformed to the world, with all of their traditions and habits and standards and desires and trends and all the rest of it. That's not going to direct my life. I'm going to yield my life, the control of my life, to the Lord Jesus. There is no other place for us to go. It begins with a refusal to be conformed to the shape of this world, but rather to be shaped by his word. I know, you know, that our very natural, foolish but natural tendency is to do whatever we can to fit in with the world. And we're always trying to change what we believe as Christians. We're trying to modify it. We're trying to edit the commands of the Word of God. We're trying to alter the very principles that God has laid out for us to live by. And we try to do that so that we can be conformed to the world that's around us. I want to tell you, we're free from that. We don't have to do that. God has called us to something much higher and much greater. It's his kingdom, not the kingdom of this world, that we seek. We can, in fact, live a life that is more noble, a life that sees the work of God being accomplished and fulfilled and his purpose being reached, not only around us, but also in us. That's what Jesus said when he said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what he meant by that. He didn't just mean have an abundant life as in having more of the world heaped upon you. Now I come to you. This is Jesus praying in John chapter 17. Now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them, he's speaking about the disciples and those who will believe the teachings of the disciples, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they were not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world shape your attitudes and your pursuits, and don't let them dictate your life. We're called to something far greater. Look, it's only going to be possible by what comes next, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that happens in humble dependence upon the mercy of God. Please don't go from here thinking that I'm talking about a list that you can write down on a piece of paper of all the things that are good and bad, and that you've got to do the world is good. You know, we have these so-called standards that we write down, because those are shifting all the time, you know? I dare say most of you have been in a movie theater. When I was first born again, one of the first things that I was told, Christians don't go to movie theaters. It didn't make any sense to me then, and it doesn't make any sense to me now. I apologize if it offends you. No, I guess I don't. I take that back. But it's the problem with that is it's making a list that God didn't make for us. The problem is not those kind of things you put on a list. The problem is a matter of the heart. If you're going to go to that place and be like the world, the problem isn't the place that you're going. The problem is you're being conformed to the world. That's just one example. And we make these lists all the time. And then we think that Christians all have to live by a list of rules, that you do this and you don't do that. If we've reduced our Christianity to rules like that, we've missed the big picture. The picture is we want to be conformed to the image of Christ and avoid being conformed to this world. The world is not going to shape our thinking, right? That's what we want. I'm weary of lists. They don't work. The Pharisees tried that. All it did was lead to a longer list and a longer list. There's got to be something better. And so here's where I leave us. Examine your own heart. Where are your desires and your goals and your ambitions and your efforts and your relationships and all the rest of it? Where are they being formed? What's shaping those? What's directing those? What's the pattern that you're following? Well, everybody does it. Well, it's not so bad. All of those kind of things. Just examine your heart and ask yourself, is it of the world or is it from the Word of God? Are you trying to follow the world and squeeze your Christianity into that mold of the world? Or are you stepping away and saying, no, I'm not going to be conformed to the world. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Don't listen to the world. They lie. The world lies. Culture lies. It's just the way that it is. But God has given us his truth. And Jesus said, sanctify them with thy word, for thy word is truth. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If God gives us another week together, we'll take a look at that next phrase. But people, honestly, we just need to examine that, don't we? We need to really take a look at that and say, what is it that we're living for? Is the world really that attractive that you want to be like the rest of the world? That you want to fit in? Or do you want to be what God has designed you to do and called you to be? Will you pray with me? And we'll sing one more song. Father, it is by your mercy, I'm sure. I know, Lord, that it's only by your grace that we can see the influence of the world upon us. I'm quite sure, Lord, from almost the moment we were born into this world, the pressure has been there to conform. The older that we get, Lord, it's sad to say that we too often gladly surrender to that. But you can change us. Lord, you have changed us and you are changing us. I think, Lord, that what we need is courage, even more so than strength. I think, Lord, we need the courage to follow you. And so on behalf of all of us gathered here, Father, I pray for that you, by the filling of your Spirit, would instill within us the courage to say no to conformity to this world. Fill our vision with yourself. Father, grant to us that we would have the desire that we would long for your kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. Help us to make that distinction, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.